Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Today's message is entitled, The Sovereign's Song of Joy Over His People. We're in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, and here's what the scripture says. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Oh, this is a great and glorious, beautiful picture of the God of heaven and earth singing over his people. This letter, or this word of prophecy from Zephaniah, is being written to those in Judah. It's prior to their time of going into captivity. But God is promising Israel that there is coming a day when they, as the daughter of Zion, the daughter of the sons of David, that they would rejoice because they would see the faithfulness of their king. And God had promised them a bright and glorious future. Now the question is, how does this apply then to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we'll see that here just shortly when we'll look at a passage in Jeremiah chapter 32, which will help us to see that this is true for the church of Jesus Christ, that our God rejoices over his people with singing. I think it's a beautiful thing, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you today. The Lord, it says here in verse 17, is present with his people. We can't help but think about the fact that when Jesus Christ was promised in Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet said, his name shall be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And indeed, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he was told the same things. He shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So the Lord your God is with you points us toward the fact that God is with us, has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The next thing that Zephaniah tells us is that he is mighty to save. Do you realize that the name of Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins? He is mighty to save. He has come and he is bent on conquest. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. And you see this beautiful, powerful picture of this one who is mighty to save. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Says in verse 2, why are your garments stained in red like those of one treading the winepress? And the one answering says, I have trodden the winepress alone. I can't help but think, and I do believe this is none other than a description of the triumphant Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. Christ alone is the deliverer. He is the strong deliverer. He is mighty to save. The RSV defines or translates Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, as where it says he is mighty to save as a mighty warrior in victory. He is a warrior who gives victory. It is Christ Jesus. And the victory that we claim as Christians is always found in Jesus Christ. So we see that God is with us. He is mighty to save. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. Then Zephaniah goes on to say, he will rejoice over you with joy. That's what it says in the King James. The NIV says, he will take great delight in you. God delights in his people. Now, he is most pleased with his son Jesus. But he delights in his people. In this, the church is the body of Christ. So he delights in the body of Christ, which has been saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. This delight that God has here, the Lord has for us, that Christ has for his church, is like a husband delighting in his bride. Isaiah chapter 62, verses 4 and 5 speak well to this in the most beautiful way. Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5. This is the word of God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. But you will be called Hezbah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. What a precious picture of Christ rejoicing over his people. Christ has purchased a people for God. And he sought her and he bought her. And the bride is loved, cherished, and cared for by the bridegroom. And this is a beautiful picture of just setting up this relationship between God and his people through Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 paints a beautiful picture for us of a marriage relationship. But Paul makes it perfectly clear in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, and as he's been speaking about husbands and wives, he reminds them, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. What is he talking about, Christ and the church? Here is how the Lord delights in his people, how he cares for them. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the work of a Savior. And if he's speaking about Christ and his church, the picture that we're presented with is a sacrificial, dying husband for his bride, giving up his life for her, saving her. And Christ is that Savior who is mighty to save. Verse 26 says, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with water through the word, sanctifying her. It's the husband sanctifying his wife, and the picture of the husband and wife marriage in this is that Christ delights to purify his bride. Verses 28 and 29 says this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. It's Christ alone who nourishes and feeds his church. He loves his body, the bride. He loves the church. Can you see the picture that's being presented? God who cares for his people intimately, being Savior, sanctifier, and also we see satisfier. He satisfies his church. He feeds and cares for her. He loves his church. Oh, this God who sings over his people is an intimate, loving God, and the relationship he has with his people is warm and caring and deep and satisfying. We also see in verses 31 and 32, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This sequestering of a husband and wife together, going away, separating from the life they had prior to in their singleness, and now living together in the bonds of marriage, the beautiful, safe, satisfying, purifying, saving bonds of marriage. And this is a picture of Christ and his church. He delights to be united to, in building unity with his bride. And this is a beautiful scene that sets up for us, I think, a picture of Christ singing, rejoicing over his church with singing. Zephaniah goes on to describe our Lord God as being he who stills our hearts, quiets our restlessness with his love. You and I both know what this means. So often we would testify that our hearts were unsettled, we were anxious. But when we went to prayer, when we drew near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, we were quieted. It is right and it's fitting that God's people have a trust in Him and a relationship with Him in such a way that we are anxious for nothing. But in everything, we find ourselves being thankful, bringing all our requests to Him, as we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Martin Luther described this quieting of our hearts as God causing His people to be silent, calming them, so that we, the church, may have in our hearts an unspeakable tranquility, a peaceful silence, a lack of complaint, an absence of grumbling, and the presence of praise. He stills us and quiets us. The question we have to ask is, when will we yield our mind and our heart and our body to Him? Or I should say it this way, maybe state it positively. When we yield our hearts and minds and bodies to Him, He will give rest for our souls. And it comes from Him, and He draws us to Him that we would do this. Perhaps if you find in your own life today that there is an unquietness, it's because He is calling you to Himself. Come to the quiet. Come for rest. Come for renewal. We're told in, for instance, Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7, where the psalmist writes, speaking of his angst in his heart, and he says that he finds himself, he comes to the rest, he finds himself at rest in the presence of God. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 7 tell us that wait upon the Lord, trust in Him, hold fast to Him for that peace. He will give this peace. Psalm 131, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at that. I think it'd be all of these are beneficial passages, but Psalm 131 says it so clear and so concisely. Verses 1 and 2. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. God moves to bring peace to His bride because He loves her. God moves with sovereign power over us. He moves with sovereign power in us, through us, and for us, for His glory, for our saving, for our sanctification, for our satisfaction, for our unity, and for our future glorification. God moves that we might have peace. He quiets us with His love. But there's more. There's one more phrase here in Zephaniah chapter 3:17. We can't miss it. It says, He will rejoice over you with singing. The sovereign Lord, the God who spoke the universe into existence and with such power spoke, and it was, be light, light was. It says here that He sings over His people. When we think about it, think of how many times God has persisted in doing good for you and for me. I think of all the times that I have transgressed against Him, yet He still does good for me. He puts His heart into the relationship. He puts His soul into the relationship. He never cools toward us. There are pictures that we paint with our own words at times, and our words oftentimes fail us, but think about it. We make God out to be oftentimes a very moody and very frustrated God. The Bible tells us that right here, He will rejoice over you with singing for our good, and He will rejoice over us with singing with all His heart. God is not half-hearted in anything He does. Not like you and not like me. When it says that He will quiet us with His love, we get an idea in all this, and I should say it this way, in Zephaniah 3:17, that He does all this with His people in mind. He takes great delight in you. He quiets us with His love, contemplation. He contemplates doing good for us, and He rejoices over us with singing. He carries out the good. He doesn't relent in doing good for His people. He loves the redeemed of God in Christ. He finds joy in accomplishing His will, His good and perfect and pleasing will in and through the church. And His will for the church is to complete righteousness in her, to finish the work. And this will occur one day when we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. Well, how can we know that God always has in mind the good for His people? How do we know? Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 39 through 41. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. So here we see in verse 39, God will work and act for the good of the descendants of Israel. But now listen, he says in verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Friends, this everlasting covenant is the new covenant, and it's sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is speaking to the church also in this verse. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to the church through this everlasting covenant, and he says this, I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. I will never stop doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing good to them with all my heart and soul. Zephaniah 3:17 and Jeremiah 32 links so close together. It expresses the heart of God toward His people. These passages are pregnant with the grace of God running over, a fountain of grace. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away. In everything, this is so linked with Romans 8:28. It's the New Testament counterpart. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. When things go bad for us, we count it as bad. We even wonder, where's the goodness of God? Oh, God, be good to me. We have to believe what God says. I will never stop doing good to them. Never stop doing good to them. It's been said like this by someone, God has not stopped doing good when things go bad. Apparently, God is shifting things around, situations, circumstances, moving them in place for our good. God never stops doing good. From our perspective, it seems bad. It seems wrong. But we have to believe by faith, claim these promises. I will never stop doing good. The second, and there are some verses you can look up for this. Isaiah 38, verse 17, Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71, which speaks about affliction being for the psalmist good. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. He counted his affliction as something good. God never stops doing good for His people. The second promise, and these promises are promises of His song of joy over His people. He says, I will rejoice in doing them good. Look up Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 9, and it says this, the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. He is eager, always eager to bless and show His mercy, His love, His grace, His glory. And this promise, when he says, I will rejoice in doing good, he doesn't do good because he's obligated to. He does it out of an overflowing heart of love for his people, a heart of mercy, a heart of grace, revealing his heart through his doing good. And he does it rejoicing. Remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter said, Jesus was a man who went about doing good. I can't picture Jesus doing good with a frown on his face, or if he had a frown on his face, he might have, I don't know. But we know from the Old Testament, from what we're reading here in Jeremiah, he rejoiced to do good. It pleases God's heart to do good. We can't forget this. God isn't a miser. He doesn't give out of frustration. He doesn't do good because he's irritated and he feels boxed into a corner. He rejoices in doing you good. Do you believe that today? And he says the third promise in this song of joy over his people is, with all my heart, I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart. He owed them nothing, but by grace he would return the land to Israel. How much more through the everlasting covenant that we have received this salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, an act of saved, of being saved, and will be saved. We will be planted in the promised land, God's promised land, with all his heart. He will succeed and accomplish what he has set out to do. He will rejoice over his people with all his heart. And this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Can you hear him sing? Will you believe these? Will you come to him with thanksgiving, even over those circumstances in your life and those painful remembrances, and give thanks to him for his good? Spend time, if you're struggling with this, come to him, hear him sing. In Jesus' name.